Our last five sessions have been devoted to the prophetic book of Amos, who was a shepherd and a fig picker from Tekoa in Judah that God used to give prophecies, particularly to the northern kingdom of Israel, about the impending judgment coming against the Middle East by the hands of the Assyrians. So this is all about events right around the 750s BC, during the reign of Uzziah or Azariah of Judah and Jeroboam II of northern Israel. There is another prophet who begins his ministry during this same time period, and his name is Hosea. And I want you to turn to his book, and we will spend the next few sessions seeing what God wants to communicate through him, particularly to the northern kingdom of Israel. We don't know exactly where he was from, nor where he was when he did his ministry, but it is definitely a warning about what's going to happen soon to the northern kingdom. So we open up with Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of he who is that came to Hosea, which is the Hebrew word for salvation. And Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yehoshua, is related to this name right here. So this is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, that's the king of northern or of southern Judah that we've been talking about, Jotham, who is his son, Ahaz, who is the grandson, and Hezekiah, who is the great grandson of Uzziah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, Hezekiah will be the king of southern Judah whenever the northern kingdom of Israel goes into Assyrian exile. So that means that the prophecies of this man, Hosea, begin in the latter years of Uzziah and will continue to their completion once his great-grandson Hezekiah is on the throne. Now, it's not all that long of a period of time that we're talking about because of events related to Jotham and Ahaz. So we're talking about only a couple of decades prophecies of Hosea span over. Now, the next thing that we read is the background. And this is really the tough thing here. Prophets, sometimes known as seers, have to often pass on the messages of God by means of illustrations. Sometimes they see things and then describe those things to the people and make application. Other times, they do things in front of the people and then explain them as illustrations of what God wants the people to know and then apply that knowledge to their behavior. So Hosea is asked to do something that impacts his entire life, and he's asked to do it as a means of understanding personally himself how God feels, but also to demonstrate to the people of God, that is the Israeli people, what God wants them to know about his feelings. So this is what happens. Verse number 2. When he who is first spoke through Hosea, he who is said to him, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking he who is. So God gives this prophet an order. I need you to marry a woman that's going to cheat on you. Now, some people think that she was already a practicing prostitute. I am not totally convinced of that. The word for whore in the Hebrew here, as well as in the Greek, has the idea of either someone that sells sex or somebody that just simply gives it away. So somebody that's a loose woman morally, sexually. I happen to believe that Hosea probably grew up with this woman and knew her and knew that she was kind of wild. Well, let's not say kind of, that she was wild. And God tells him, I want you to go ahead and enter into a marriage contract with her and her family and make her your wife. Yes, I know she will cheat on you, but I need you to illustrate to the people what's going on against me. The people of Israel are supposed to be married to me, and yet they keep cheating on me over and over and over again with other gods and goddesses. So this is a tough task given to this prophet. He is an amazing man to spend decades illustrating God's own situation. Verse number 3. So he went out and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And so she conceived and bore him a son. So they get married, and the first boy that comes along, God tells Hosea, I want you to give him a very specific name. So verse number 4, he who is said to him, call his name Yezreel, for it is just a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now Jezreel, you remember, is the name of the royal city up in the Jezreel Valley, where Ahab and Jezebel spent a lot of time. And it was at that city that Commander Jehu, at God's directive, executed judgment against the family tree of Ahab. Killed his son, killed his son-in-law, so the blood of Jezreel was spilled by Jehu. And the prophecy was made later, here, one of them, that the Jehu dynasty was going to come to a bad end because of their failure to live according to God's covenant. So Hosea is being made privy to the understanding that God is about to bring judgment upon Jehu's dynasty. The king that's on the throne right now is Jeroboam the II, but he will soon be replaced by his son Zechariah, and Zechariah will be assassinated as the final king of the Jehu dynasty. And this is all winding down to the end of the northern kingdom because of their sin. So God is telling Hosea, we're close, so I want you to name your son, your firstborn, Jezreel, as a reminder that the blood of Jezreel is about to be spilled again. Verse number 5, on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. There's going to be some fighting that happens when the Assyrians invade from the north, and Jezreel will kind of be the last area that the big fights happen before the Assyrians break through and come into the hill country around Samaria and bring the country to its end. So all those prophecies are going to be tied in to this young man that's growing up during the probably 750s, 740s, 730s, and then will come the judgment in the 720s BC. Verse number 6. She, meaning Gomer, conceived again. This time she bore a daughter. And he who is said to Hosea, call her name No Mercy. In Hebrew, it's lo, which means not or no, Ruhamah, which is the mercy. So call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. So it's become clear that his prophetic ministry involves naming his kids significant names as to how God feels and relates toward Israel. Verse number 7, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by he who is their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So when the Assyrians come into the Middle East, the lower Middle East, they will do great damage to northern Israel, and they will decimate it and take the people into exile, relocate them. Then they'll relocate other people from elsewhere into northern Israel. It'll be a real mess. They will try to overwhelm the kingdom of Judah, but they won't get it done because God will intervene. Judah will not be able to save itself by military means. God will save them. And so that's the prophecy that's being made here. Now, verse number 8. When she was mean, when she had weaned no mercy, she, meaning Gomer, conceived again. Now, the weaning process was usually about 2 years, so that by the time the child got to the third birthday, they should have been completely weaned. And that also means that in that process, the mom would return back to her cycle of fertility and would get pregnant again during that same period of time that the second year of life of the last child. So she conceives and she bore a son this time. And he who is said, call his name not my people, or Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So Hosea has to name child number 3, not my kid, basically, or not my children, not my people. But this is to illustrate to the people of Israel, northern Israel, that because of your actions, because of your rebellion, you're not my kids. You're not acting like my kids. And I'm not going to be your God. I'm not going to be your father anymore. I'm going to bring judgment upon those of you that don't want this relationship with me. So next we read in verse number 10, this is still the words of God in relationship to this latest child. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. So this is one of the great things about these prophetic books that we're starting to see now, is that even though they're full of judgment, even though they're full of warnings that you have violated the covenant, and because of that, God is going to have to disown you and deal out judgment against you and do horrible things, there's still a glimmer of hope hiding there, that there's still something out in the future to look forward to. So in this case, it's a mention that even though northern Israel is going to be heavily depopulated, remember that we've been told in Amos's prophecies that only about 10% of northern Israel will survive the Assyrian invasion. And then of that 10% remnant, A large portion of them will be taken away and relocated up in Mesopotamia. So even though we're going to see this great, huge depopulation of northern Israel, God says there's going to be a time out in the future where I will keep my promise that you won't hardly feel that you can number the Israelis and the people that belong to me. Continuing in verse number 10. Actually, let's just begin at the beginning of verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be, future tense, like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, in that place where it was said of them, you're not my people. It shall be said of them, children of the living God. So we're going to go from, you're not my kids, to, you're my bunches of kids. You're not my people, to you are the people of the living God. Now, this section gets quoted in the New Testament in reference to the New Covenant, because the New Covenant is being encoded in these prophecies of judgment, that God is going to judge the people who are in rebellion, but he's going to keep a remnant going from which he's going to repopulate the land of Israel, and out of which he's going to bring his messianic program to fruition. Verse number 11 continues. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. So this is a reference to southern Judah and northern Israel. Remember, they split apart after Solomon's debacle, and they've been separate kingdoms since then. And yet, here is a prophecy in Hosea that they're going to be brought back together by something, or should we say, someone, and made into one unit again, one kingdom. And so now we come to a messianic prophecy in the book of Hosea. Let's read it again, verse 11 of chapter 1. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to the wording of this passage as I'm going to explain it to you. This is a prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. And we know that when Jesus comes, when he splits the sky, the dead in Christ shall rise and be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with those that are living and being transformed. And they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Well, here we have wording that goes along with that idea of being gathered together and being caught up from the land, going up from the land. So I think we see here a prophecy about the day of Jesus' return and what is sometimes referred to as the rapture, the catching away of the saints, the resurrected, transformed saints of God. But the other thing is that the name Jezreel literally means God sows. That's the original name of Jezreel. God sows. Paul, when he is describing the deaths of those who are in Christ Jesus and how that's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye into a permanent immortal body, talks about the idea of sowing the seed of the dead body into the ground and then having this springing up of the new body. And so what is sown into the ground comes up immortal. And so Jezreel here, the word Jezreel, stands for the idea that all of us through Jesus Christ have been sown by God as mortals, but we're going to be sprung up again as immortals. And we will be taken up from the land, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So verse number 11, beyond any shadow of my doubts, is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ and should be counted as a messianic and to some extent a millennial passage. Chapter number 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Now some time appears to have passed between chapter 1 and chapter 2, because we have little kids born, given special names, and some of those names are very negative. You're not my people. You don't have mercy. When they are grown up, these kids are being raised mostly by dad, because mom is not acting right. Remember, mom was a wild woman. Mom was somebody that was going to play around on dad no matter what. That's just the way of her character. And so now these kids are grown up in the household of Hosea, and he wants to talk to them about their mom's situation. Verse number 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. So the kids grow up, and Hosea goes to them and says, I need you to talk to your mom, because she can't be my wife. Not the way she acts, not the way she treats me. I can't be her husband when she cheats on me all the time. And I need you to beg her as her kids that love her and love me, that she change her ways. Listen, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Now, what we've got here, and this is a little bit difficult for our heads to get wrapped around sometimes, I think, is that we've got a story that's actually happening in the life of Hosea, where his family comes to a crisis point, where he calls his kids in and says, you've got to do an intervention with your mom, because I'm about to divorce her. I am about to send her away with not a thread to her name. And she is going to go out and she is going to starve to death without the support of this family. I need you to beg her to quit doing the things that's going to result in me taking this legal action against her. So that's the thing going on in Hosea's family, the crisis moment. But it illustrates prophetically for the people that Hosea is preaching to what's going on in Israel. That there's a small group of people that Hosea can kind of reach out to and say, you've got to talk to the rest of Israel on behalf of God. You've got to beg the rest of them to quit cheating on him, because he's about to divorce them. He's about to kick them out of the land without a thread to their name, and they're going to die. They're going to go into eternity without him. You've got to speak up as his kids to the other people and get them to acknowledge what they're doing is a bad idea. All right, so as we push forward in this book, you've got to keep those two things in mind. Something that's happening in Hosea's life that's real, and the thing that's happening in the life of northern Israel that's real and being prophetically illustrated by what's happening in Hosea's life. All right, verse number 4. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. This is the message of God to the people of northern Israel. I can't have mercy on you because all you do is cheat. Verse 5, for their mother has played the whore. She's conceived them. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I'm going to go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. So northern Israel was basically taking all the blessings of God and giving them to Baal and giving them to Asherah and giving them to this god and that god. So they were taking God's blessings and worshiping other gods and goddesses. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that forever. Verse 6, therefore I will hedge her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. So God says, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to try to stop her from doing all this stuff by putting roadblocks in her way. Verse 7, she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. So God is hoping that this will snap them out, at least some of them, out of this foolishness. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. So the point of judgment has always been in Israel's history to snap them out of their sin and make them repent and go back to God. And so that is what God is hoping will happen again with the Assyrian exile. The Assyrian invasion and the Assyrian exile will hopefully snap some of the Israelis and their families out of this sinful attitude, and they will be a remnant that will come back to him and reestablish relationship so that he can work with them to bring about the rest of his plan, which is to bring the Messiah into the world. Well, we're out of time for today, so we'll mark our places and come back into the Word tomorrow.